I'm ready to get to Genesis. So once again, if you have your Genesis little poster out, we started up in this corner with creation itself, and that great creation hymn in Genesis 1-3, just that beautiful hymn. And then throughout Genesis, there are 10 different accounts, 10 stories about how God is working in this world, from the fall to Noah to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and these stories about how God is working, and the overarching story of mankind's just desperate need for God to insert himself back into our lives. That's this big theme throughout Genesis. And now we're at the very end of the story, down here in the Joseph story, the very end of Genesis, which, as we've said, is actually the longest account in the book, 15 chapters. The story we read today is longer than any single event in Abraham's life. It gets two whole chapters, these dreams from Joseph. But the reason for this emphasis is because the Joseph story completes the history of Genesis. This ancient story about how God continues to enter into the lives of his people and carry on his redemption story. And it enters and it concludes theologically Genesis as we move from Abraham and learning about faith to the patriarchs learning the stories of sonship and what it means to be changed by God, to Joseph, where we end with God preparing his people for the great Old Testament step of redemption, the Exodus. And on Wednesday, we spent quite a bit of time talking about why God had to bring his people to Egypt. They seemed to be doing very well in Canaan at the beginning of the second millennium with the patriarchs there, and their family is growing. Why did God bring them to Egypt? Because out of Egypt, they were going to experience the salvation of the Exodus. And Joseph sets the stage for that great story in Exodus. The bigger picture of the Joseph story is set at the outset of the Middle Kingdom in Egyptian history. So if I don't know if there's any Egyptologists here, but if you studied history in college or sat through archaeology classes or anything, you would have been told that the first Egyptian kingdom, the Old Kingdom, 500 years before our story, is when the Great Pyramids were built at Giza, and that's all 500 years before this. And after this, Egypt goes into a period of decline for 500 years until King Tut and his crew comes up a little bit later. We're actually 1,000 years before the first real histories of the world by the ancient Greeks were written. And we're in that funny period when people are starting to write things down, but the histories are mostly histories of kings and histories of religious events. And we have in the Joseph story a unique opportunity historically to see God at work in a life. And I think it's interesting that you can read all the histories of ancient Egypt. And in fact, the dates are so good. People can date to the very year when these pharaohs lived and died because of the way histories were written down. But we don't learn very much about them. And in this Joseph story, we actually get to look inside the story of how God works in the lives of a baker and a wine steward in the court of Pharaoh. Genesis chapter 40, as we enter into the story one more time. We left Joseph in prison, and we pick up the story with Joseph still there in chapter 40. Sometime later. So Joseph's been in prison, and the story just begins sometime later. Joseph, we know, is 17 when the story begins. He's 30 when he's made second in command in Egypt. So sometime between 17 and 30, sometime later, the cupbearer And the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. This is one of those, after some time, it just so happened statements in Scripture, right? And we know that behind the scenes, God is at work. So that's we know that's happening. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker, were being held in the same prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's office officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there was no one to interpret them." "Aha!" Okay. Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on that vine were branches, and it budded. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the hands land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in prison." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh. Now, the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials, and he lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of the officials. He restored the chief cupbearer so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. The story of Joseph in Genesis 40 and 41. As we begin, I want to make that one statement, that just like as we read the Esther story, and just like as we read the Ruth story, and just like as we read the Daniel story, behind the scenes, God is at work. God is at work making geopolitical shifts in the world. The Middle Kingdom in Egypt is a huge geopolitical shift in the world. As Egypt is once again reunited, Upper Egypt and Lower Egypt, and moves to its second great period of wealth in the ancient world. It's a time of transition worldwide as the original Assyrian Babylonian Empire is becoming more and more important in the north and in the east. Geopolitically, things are happening, and God is at work behind the scenes, geopolitically in the big picture, preparing for God's people to be brought to Egypt to be saved. God is at work in the lives of these officials in Pharaoh's court. Just when we read the story, God is at work. So we're going to keep that in front of us all the time. These two dreams, and you'll notice that dreams come in twos in the book of Genesis, in the Joseph story. He had two dreams about his family. First, his brothers were going to bow down, then his parents were going to bow. There were two dreams in chapter 40, and there are two dreams in chapter 41. Joseph makes the interesting comment that when God sends two dreams, he sends it to confirm his word. Now, we are in a season in which God generally doesn't speak to us in dreams. Maybe you have a different experience than me. The dreams I have, I've had some weird ones recently. I just am not attributing them to a special message from God for me. Clint, Are you allowed, you're somebody, did you have a special, do you have a weird dream recently? Yeah, okay. So if you have it twice, get worried. Okay, that, then you wanna really worry about it. How is God going to confirm his message to us in the 21st century? I want that question to be on your in your minds, because God is still going to confirm what he is saying to us, okay? Two dreams were the two witnesses in this story. What are the witnesses of God, what God is saying to us in the 21st century? Keep that question in mind. And third, God's timing is certainly not in this story convenient for Joseph. He starts a story at 17, being sold into slavery. He then gets thrown in prison. And now, after some time, gets introduced to Pharaoh's court. The cupbearer would be that key official who is the final line between Pharaoh and anyone who would try to do Pharaoh harm. The chief baker would have been the one responsible for Pharaoh's food. And I just as a side note, I'm going to step away from the pulpit to say this, just so you all know. There is some evidence, very recent, that the baker was actually a brewer. You know, it's the same basic recipe for making bread or making beer. And they have found some 4,000-year-old beer in Egypt recently. Now, I'm not a beer fan, but I am doing a little bit of brewing at my home these days with my kombucha. So I feel a little bit of kinship there with this guy. And I kind of think the wrong person got killed and the wrong person got put back in his position. But what do I know? So I just kind of say that as an aside. We're finding more about ancient Egyptian life all the time. God has not been convenient for Joseph. He is forgotten one more time. And he waited two whole years after these dreams, after this, you know, he's got a chance now to have been in touch with Pharaoh's court, his cupbearer and his baker. And it just looks like that's going to be Joseph's big break, right? Remember me. I've been thrown in prison unjustly. Remember me. And now, 2 years later, he's still there in prison. Think about how God's timing is working in this story. And what is it that becomes that impetus, that force that takes Joseph out of prison and in this incredible move, in just a matter of days and weeks, he goes from prisoner, Hebrew slave, to second in command in Egypt. What is it that causes that? Again, two more dreams. And these are dreams that I hope you remember from Sunday school, the dreams of the skinny cows and the fat cows, right? And who eats whom? The skinny ones eat the fat ones, right? And in this story, Joseph, the cows and the sheaves, Joseph interprets them for Pharaoh and sets the stage for Egypt to become the central empire of the lower Mesopotamian crescent. And while this story is not confirmed in Egyptian history, the presence of Hebrew people, Semitic people, in Egypt at this time is confirmed very strongly in the story in Egypt. You find dozens of examples of pictures of them in Egyptian tombs of this period. So that part is confirmed. Pharaoh has two dreams. The two dreams, remember, two Joseph said, in order to set a pattern, in order to confirm that this is from God, these two dreams set God not only sovereign in the life of Joseph, but sovereign over all of creation as 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine are set for Egypt. God is in control, and that's exactly what Joseph said in chapter 41. The reason the two dream is given, the two dreams are given, is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Genesis 41:32 is one of my favorite verses. These dreams are given not just to affect the geopolitical world. These dreams are given to provide for God's people who are still in Canaan. Joseph has been in Egypt for at least, well, we know more than 4 years, right? He's been there at least 4 years. Later on in the story, we're going to learn he's been there at least 13 years, because he's 30 when he becomes second in command in Egypt. What's been happening back home? There is no hint in the text that Joseph has done anything, has had any contact with his family back in Canaan. That is quite a journey in the second millennium BC to move from one place to the other. It's not surprising that he doesn't get regular news of what's happening in Canaan. But with working behind the scenes, God is preparing Joseph to deliver his people and save his brothers. And Joseph is going to remember later on in the story the dreams he had about his brothers bowing down to him when they come and beg for grain later in the story, next week as we get there. I want to say that Joseph introduces a long line of individuals, men and women in Scripture, who bless foreign countries. I mean, the Jewish religion gets kind of a bad rap for being a little bit close. You know, Jewish prayer, thank God they didn't make me a Gentile. You know, those kinds of things. But when you really read the story, you find out that there is a long line of people out of God's people, who end up blessing in really significant ways the larger world. And you know who they are. They are Joseph. They are Esther. They are Daniel. They're Mordecai. These individuals whose influence extended far beyond the borders of Israel and were a part of that blessing that God promised Abraham. From your offspring, the nations will be blessed. And we usually read that offspring singular, and we should, point to Jesus. But it's also the case that that blessing is going to be a common grace blessing, as God puts his people in places to make a difference in this world. And BJ's already reflected on some of our medical people here who are in exactly that place, where they're making a huge difference in this world. This is one of those common grace pictures that encourages me as I look across Anacortes and see the influence that that you all have, teachers, medical people, people working in the trades. The influence you have is incredible, and Joseph is kind of our patron saint for that, right? In terms of God blessing his people, blessing this world, by putting you in places of influence and service. Okay, how does Joseph listen? We know that God gives the answer in this text, but how does Joseph listen? And I thought of just a few ways in which Joseph is at work. One, Joseph has had a lifetime of practice of listening to God speak, from when he was a boy and he had the dreams, to interpreting God's dreams in prison. God is the interpreter. He tells the cupbearer and the baker. To now, when Pharaoh has the dreams, and they remember Joseph and send for him. So Joseph sent for Joseph and was quickly brought out of the dungeon. And when he shaved and put on clothes, he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I can't do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. That's probably what was the little dangerous thing to say. But I can't do it, Joseph replied. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Joseph had a lifetime practice of hearing God speak. And I'm going to go back to that question I asked. What are the primary ways in which we hear God speak today? I'm gathering from the fact that nobody has shared a dream with me in a long time that it isn't dreams that you are primarily hearing from God. I mean, that's just my observation. So what are the primary ways in which we are hearing God speak? Oh, somebody. Okay, we're in church. If you say God, Jesus, Bible, you got a really good chance of getting an answer right, right? Okay, this is the Bible part. Thank you, Chris. That God's primary way of speaking is through his word, and then through how the church then reflects on that over the last 2,000 years of history. But God's primary way is through his word. And Joseph had a lifetime of practice. Most of you have had a lifetime of practice of hearing how God is speaking to you and to me out of his word. A lifetime of practice. You are getting really, really good. And I just, with Joseph, we've had a lot of practice. Secondly, Joseph listens by being really attentive to those people around him. I don't know if it struck you, but that moment in prison where Joseph has the cupbearer and the baker put under his watch. He's now their attendant, right? He's the one in prison who's in charge of them. And he gets up in the morning, and he looks at them, and he recognizes that something's wrong. And he sees that they're dejected, and he asks them, what is the matter? Just think with me, okay, second millennium BC, 4,000 years ago. The NIV translation calls it a dungeon. That is a good translation. Just think of Joseph walking into the dungeon and asking them, what's wrong? Why are you so dejected? And the fact that Joseph, himself a mistreated Hebrew, away from home, imprisoned unjustly, is taking the time to find out what's happening in somebody else's life, strikes me as incredible. But the fact that Joseph really did take the time to concern himself with how other people were doing. Why are your faces so sad today is the way the NIV translates that wonderful, wonderful little phrase. And the third thing I think makes Joseph such a good listener to what God is saying is that he had great confidence in the power of God's revelation to him. To go to Pharaoh and say, you know what those dreams mean? I know, because God gave you the dream twice. That means God is going to do what he said. You're going to have 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. That is some confidence in God's word. And if we're gonna take the Joseph story to heart, we have got to just reconsider our own confidence in God's word. This is not just some really easy God said it that settles it kind of bumper sticker theology. This is confidence that what God says about me in his word is true, and that God's promises are true for me today. That's the kind of confidence we're talking about. This matter has been firmly decided by God, and he will do it. Well, this story brings up all kinds of questions for me. And I want to close just with three of those questions. God speaking after 2 years of silence, and Joseph responding with that great confidence. Next week, Joseph's elevation to second in command, and the whole story with his brothers. This week, I just want to address a couple of questions that I thought about as I read this story. Number one, after some time, when 2 years had passed, those are some periods of silence. Those are some periods when apparently Joseph isn't getting any word from God. And what do you do if you're in that part of the Joseph story right now? What if you're in the part where you maybe even have cried out to God, and there isn't that clear word right now? Can you think of any time in the Bible where people cried out to God and God did not respond right away? I mean, can you think of a time maybe in Scripture when that happens? Oh, yeah.
Jesus, are you the one? Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think John the Baptist and Joseph have some similarities, don't they? Yeah. Yeah. Linda?
Lazarus.
Okay, Lazarus. Yeah. He didn't go. There is that moment of we haven't heard from Jesus. She said the Lazarus story. I think that's really good. Lori? Oh, yeah, 40 years in the desert. Now, God's there, but yeah, we know a lot about the beginning few months of that desert trip and a lot about the last few months of that desert trip, but we don't know a whole lot about that middle part, right? And 40 years wandering the desert. Oh, yeah. A couple hundred years of silence between the Old and New Testaments when God didn't hear much. The one scene that came to me was Jesus just crying out from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And I put that in my notes, and it struck me so much that might be my preaching theme for Lent this year. It just hit me that Jesus cries out, and he doesn't get an answer from God right there on the cross. I mean, there's no God, you know, doesn't send him a vision or speak from heaven at that point. God spoke from heaven on other points, but not right then. And what does it say if I'm in a period where I'm in that 2 years, I'm in that for some time, or Joseph isn't hearing? And there's just two things I want to say. One, being in that period, being in that moment, does not. In my notes, can I say never? I don't know if I can say never, but it does not mean that my faith is weak right now. And I say that because I think most of us have had an experience where somebody has said, and I haven't heard from God, I must not have any faith. Or somebody's been told, if you had faith, you would get clarity from God on this. Or if you had faith, you would, X would happen, right? Have you heard things like that? That does not follow from this story, okay? We do not have a God who, when my faith is weak, says, okay, you got weak faith, then sickness or uncertainty not hearing from me is now your lot. I hope that's not the character of God that you've picked up from in Scripture. Even more important, what this story asks us to see is that God is at work even during that period, right? So that's the faith. The faith is to trust that God is at work even through that. And whether we're talking about John the Baptist in prison, or we're talking about Lazarus's family, or whether we're talking about God's people in 40 years, or whether we're talking about Jesus on the cross himself, that is an opportunity for faith to trust even as we do not hear God speaking. It's not a sign we don't have faith. It actually is a sign, an opportunity for our faith to grow. I'm thinking about this, and maybe that's going to be where we jump off from on Wednesday night, 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, on Zoom for our study. The second thing that just struck me as I read this. And it goes back to that question about how Joseph could be so confident. It seems to me that Joseph's primary skill for hearing God came because he already knew what God had promised. I'm convinced that Joseph had the promises of God to the patriarchs, to his father. And if you read the preceding 6 or 8 chapters about Jacob, and all the times Jacob struggled with God, and I think that surrender song actually is a takeoff of Joseph at the brook where Joseph finally surrenders. I'm convinced that's where that song comes from, Joni. I kind of read a few hints of that there. That the skill for hearing what God's going to say is knowing what God has already said. And I mentioned that Joseph is kind of a precursor to Daniel. Daniel is reading what God has said. He's reading Jeremiah, and Daniel says, oh, Jeremiah said, in Jeremiah, God says that God's people are going to be in exile for 70 years. 70 years are up. I'm going to start praying for the end of exile. There is just something in Scripture about knowing what God has already said that prepares us to hear well what God is saying right now. And I hope you're making the jump that I'm trying to invite you to. The more we know what God has already said, the more we have seen God faithful, the better prepared you and I are to hear what God is saying right now. I don't think it's going to be through a dream. I think it's going to be as you engage with God in His Word and as you allow the Holy Spirit to just see how what's happening in your life right now reflects that. But hearing what God has said is going to be the primary way in which we are the primary skill for hearing what God is going to say. And third, I just hope that we're ready for hearing what God is going to say. Because if the Joseph story tells us anything, it tells us to just be ready. Because where does Joseph hear God speak? Not when he's wearing his coat of many colors. Not even when he's second command in Egypt. Where does Joseph hear God speak? When he is in prison, ripped away from his family, unjustly imprisoned. I think James 1 is a reflection of this story. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you and I can be mature, complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask. This story, and actually next week's story, is all about Joseph making that, being made second in command, and Pharaoh simply asks, who is it that can discern this? Who is it that's got the Spirit of God in him or her to be able to say what God's saying? And everybody in the room looks around and points to Joseph, because he's the one. He's the only one who just spent the last 2 years in prison. He's the, right? And that's what prepared Joseph. Let Pharaoh look for that discerning man who's going to be able to hear what God said. We want to be a people who hear what God says well. And I think that means that we are a people who trust even when we don't get the word we want right now. We are a people who have practiced hearing what God says by knowing what He's already said. And we are a people who are being formed by Joseph kinds of experiences in your life and in my life. I'm looking forward to hearing what God is going to be saying to us in the coming year. Father, thank you for the privilege one more time of opening your great story of Joseph's life. And Father, I ask that as you prepare each one of us for the next word, Father, make us ready. Open our ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand with me? One of the old hymns about hearing God.